Lord Jesus Christ, as you were born on that first Christmas Eve, we ask this night that we would open our hearts, that you may be born in us yet again, and that we might bring our fears and our hopes and our lives and cast them at your feet. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Merry Christmas. See you. So I went back in my notes. This is the only thing I'm going to repeat, but I told this story in 2008, so most of you have forgotten that I told it. So I'm going to open my story with this one. So little Sam, faithful Christian child, and as the year wound down, he realized he might land on Santa's naughty list. So he, one night before Christmas, he took out a piece of paper and he wrote, "Dear Jesus, if you get me a new bike for Christmas, I'll be good the whole year through." But as he thought about it, he knew that would be impossible, so he tore up that letter, began another. "Dear Jesus, if you get me a new bike for Christmas, I promise I'll be nice to my sister the whole year through." Nah, if he was honest, he knew he couldn't do that either. So got up from his desk, went down to the creche near the family Christmas tree, sat staring for a moment, reached into the creche, took out the figure of Mary, cradled it in his hands. Very gently, he carried it up to his room, looked at it for a moment, took out a fine silk handkerchief, wrapped it around the little figure of Mary, placed it ever so carefully in the back of his sock drawer, closed it, went back to his desk, pulled out a piece of paper, and wrote, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again..." And there's my Christmas sermon. So maybe that's a little bit off center. Don't send me an email or anything. It's not really a bad story for Christmas Eve, because I've found, especially this time of year, we tend to bargain with God a little bit more. We feel a bit more close to him in some ways, and so perhaps we make promises with the hope that God will deal squarely with us for whatever we take on or give up. We are here, most of us are here tonight, because we are wondering what this story, this old, old story, might have to say to us, to me, where I am, who I am. We just sang Phillips Brooks' most famous hymn, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Brooks was an Episcopal priest who served Trinity Church in Boston, and he wrote the hymn in 1867 for the children to sing during their annual Christmas pageant. There's some great takeaway lines. "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Is that not where many of us are? Is that where you are? I hope oil goes back up next year. I fear it may not. I hope the world gets more peaceful. I fear it won't. I hope my candidate wins for president. But I fear that may not happen. You know, those are big things for the most part that are out of my personal control. So we come here tonight with other hopes and fears. I hope my cancer goes away. I fear it won't. I hope my marriage will get better. I fear it may never. I hope she stops drinking this year. I fear she may not. I hope my child comes back home. I fear he won't. I hope I am less lonely this year. I fear I may still be. I hope, I fear, I hope. Where to take them? To Jesus. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in him. They find their peace in him. But isn't he God? Isn't he too powerful? Doesn't Jesus have so much on his plate with ISIS and with worldwide hunger and racial and religious turmoil to deal with than my little old problems? Jesus is for big things, isn't he? I mean, why bother with my world, my hopes, my fears? Does Jesus really care? Can Jesus help me in my helplessness? What does the gospel lesson tell us? While Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to deliver her child. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. God came not in power and might. He came not to impress with his intellect or wit or charm. He stepped into this world utterly and completely helpless. And nothing is more helpless than a baby. For the first 2 years of a baby's life, she or he is completely dependent on others for food and for care and for warmth. And God came as a babe, wrapped in bands of linen, swaddling clothes, we used to say, and lay in a manger. And we dressed up that manger a little bit, but a manger was not a stable. It wasn't a small barn. A manger was a feeding trough for cattle. And that's where our God began his journey in this world. As he entered helpless, he left the same way. For as he died, he also left this world with no power left in his body. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. And he is taken down and once again wrapped in linen cloths and laid in a borrowed tomb. Why? Why helpless? Why not grand and big and loud and powerful? Because, my friends, if God came in this way, the powerless and the needy and the helpless would have felt disqualified. But he came helpless that we might know we could be helped by him. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. He wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for his sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." So then we who feel helpless and needy this night, we have a place to take our hopes and our fears, don't we? To the one who submitted, the one who allowed himself to begin and end his journey in this world, utterly dependent upon the care of others. But let's remember that the story that began in a manger began again in an empty tomb. And what does that mean for us? Well, having humbled himself even to death on a cross, Jesus rose that we might experience hope in the face of fear, and triumph in the midst of despair, and life in the midst of death. If we would but turn to him. There's another great takeaway line from Brooks' hymn, "No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in." The place to bring our hopes and fears is simply to him, to literally carry them from heart and head and lay them down before him, laying ourselves bare, if you will, one by one. God in Christ does not want a generic connection with you. He doesn't want a distant relationship. He wants to be right in the midst of who you are, of where you are. Summer before last, many of you know that my wife Laura and I traveled with Father Bastian to Bethlehem. Now, you may or may not know that Bethlehem is actually in the West Bank of Israel. It's in Palestinian territory. There's a large Christian population in Palestine. In fact, most of the blood descendants of Jesus' first disciples are Palestinian. And this little cross of my stole means a lot to me because when we got out of our little car in Bethlehem near the Church of the Nativity, the historic place of Jesus' birth, we were greeted by one of those Palestinian Christians who gave me this Jerusalem cross to wear. Now, the Church of the Nativity, if you've been there, it's not very big. There's a large worship space near it. But the actual church that surrounds the place where the babe Jesus was laid in the manger is only about 100 feet long, only about 70 feet wide. And to actually get to that very spot, you have to stoop and walk through a little door one by one. You can't go in two by two. It's one by one. But once in that space, the only experience you could have would be awe and wonder. The only words worthy of speaking are whispers or none at all. What a powerful symbolic moment to get to that spot where the baby Jesus lay. I had to stoop. I had to bend down. I had to physically humble my body. One of our ushers, Bob Watson, who's a friend of mine, told me that one day he saw our first rector, Tom Bagby, come out of church, and Dr. Bagby was smiling, but he was kind of shaking and said back and forth. And Bob came up to him and asked him, "Well, Dr. Bagby, what are you thinking?" And he kind of quipped. He said, "You know, everybody wants to get to heaven, but nobody wants to die." Of course, what he meant was that it's hard to die to self. But that's precisely what Jesus invites us to do. He invites us to give up the pretense that we can save ourselves, that we can rule our destiny, that we can be masters of our own fate. Maybe we can for a season of life, but none of us gets out of this world without being worked over in some way or another. And so when we hit that crisis moment, that brick wall, that very end of our rope, Jesus says, "Throw in the towel. I'll catch it. I'll clean you up. And we'll start again together." This is precisely the reason that he came, so that we would know, absolutely know, that we have a God that is on our side. But as long as we try to live life without him, we can't know that. And so we have to, as Jesus invites us to, offer our helplessness to him. That's what we mean when we say we're saved by grace. I am utterly and completely dependent upon God and God's provision to put me back together. But it does require a response. Like walking into that tiny space in the Church of the Nativity, nobody could do that for me. I had to make a choice to receive what was waiting for me there. The door was open. The way was actually paved with stones. All I had to do was be willing to go there to show up. Jesus humbled himself and came as he did, in the way that he did, because no one else in all creation could save us. He had to do it himself. God saw the desperate need of his children, and so, to borrow a word that we would not have used even 5 years ago, he offered us some FaceTime. Because, well, he knew without him, we would continue to languish in our helplessness. So this means that the place to take your hopes and fears is to him. It means that you are not disqualified because you are helpless or needy or powerless. Because you and I worship a God who knows exactly how that feels. And he knows precisely what you need. Him. The one who came into this world hungry is in fact the bread of life. The one who left this world thirsty is in fact the living water. Bread that sustains our hopes. Water that assuages our fears. Both of those are found in Jesus. And don't forget this. He came not in response to our call, in response to our plea. He came in his own choosing. You and I had no part to play in God's decision to show his love for us. He did not ask our permission. It was his call. It was his moment. It was his decision. Because frankly, he loved and he loves us. That opening line from Titus that Bill Campbell read a moment ago, it sums it up wonderfully. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. Why did he come? Because of his goodness, because of his loving kindness, because of his mercy. He led so that we might follow. He showed up with the hope that we would, one by one, show up as well. And so have you. You've shown up tonight to the 5:30 service. Lucky you. We've already had two. We've got two more to go. There's a little piece in the beginning of Ernest Hemingway's short story, The Capital of the World. And a father comes to Madrid and he's searching for his estranged son, Paco, and he can't find him. Turns up empty. So in an act of desperation, he places a short ad in the city paper. Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montaña, noon, Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa. When the father arrives at the hotel at the appointed time, he can't believe his eyes. There's a crowd of 800 young men, all named Paco. All of them awaiting his arrival. Every single one of them anxious for a clean slate, a new beginning, reconciliation with their father, a place to be forgiven and renewed and healed, a place where their deepest needs are met. Does that strike a chord with you? We are all of us Paco. We're gathered here tonight with our hopes and fears. What are yours? You know, God sent a message in that manger some 2,000 years ago. I love you. Humble yourself. Admit your need. Just come to me. Step through that door. Give your life to me. I'll meet you. In fact, I'm already here. Just show up. All is forgiven. Papa. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger as an utterly helpless baby to show how you and I can have confidence as to where to carry our hopes and our fears, our own helpless messes and broken places to Jesus, where hope triumphs and fear is assuaged. Indeed, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. How? No ear may hear his coming. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Now, if this Christmas Eve your hopes have been met and your fears are relieved, well, I invite you to give thanks, because that's a wonderful gift. But I've been in this work for well over 2 decades now, and my experience tells me that for most of us, especially perhaps at Christmas time, at the turn of the year, hopes and fears are so much a part of who we are, you can almost reach out and touch them. So I want to invite you tonight to bring your hopes and fears to Jesus in prayer. And I'm going to invite you, if you haven't done so, to consider stepping through that door into his presence. Maybe you've been away for a while. Maybe you've kept that door shut and locked. Maybe you've had no inkling or desire to walk through that door and into the presence of Jesus until right at this moment. But if you want to, you can, and there's no better time than now. I invite you to consider doing this right now so that Christmas Eve 2015 would be a new beginning. So, I'm going to do something so un-Episcopal. Billy Graham used to say, every head bowed, every eye closed. So I'm going to invite you, first of all, this is not for everybody. This is for those with hopes and fears, those who've been away from our Lord, and those who are ready to begin walking with our Lord. This is who this is for. So if you fall in that place, this is very Episcopal because we still kneel. There's a kneeler in front of you. Not all of you. I'll come to that in a minute. So if the kneeler in front of you, if you want to pray, I'm going to invite you to pull that kneeler out. You don't have to pay attention to anybody in front of you or beside you. Pull that kneeler out if you are going to want to pray this prayer in a minute. If you don't, and you can put your hands in front, if you can't kneel, just lay your hands in your lap in front of you like this, okay? So heads bowed, eyes closed, and for those who want to pray, now's the time to kneel. Now, before I pray with you, these are my words, and I'm going to pause. When I pause, you can throw in your words, but let's stay Episcopal. Let's just do that in your heart, okay? I want you to remember this. His name is Emmanuel. That means God is with us. He's already shown up. He's already here. He's only asking you to return the favor because he loves you. And in him you will find your peace, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. So let me pray. Jesus, dear Jesus, as you came helpless into this world, some of us come helpless this night. We bring to you now our hopes. I bring you my hopes. We bring to you now our fears. I bring you my fears. Jesus, some of us mercifully know and love you, and we know you know and love us. But some here tonight long to know you, and they've kept you away, they've locked you out. But they long to know you. And for those, I pray that you would give them the gift of humility and helplessness to pray in their hearts, I long to know you. And so I open the door of my heart. Come, Lord Jesus, come in and make me new. Perhaps again, perhaps for the first time. Come in, Lord Jesus, and make me yours forever. My hopes, my fears, my life is now yours this holy, holy night. Amen.